purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahmajyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, verse 33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam achutam anadim anantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. As stated in the Vedas, in the Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, Eko Devo Nitya Lila Nurakto Bhaktavyapi Hridyanta Artma. The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedic speculations attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tat Twamasi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, "You are the Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead," is certainly liberated instantly. And consequently, his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection, and this is confirmed by the following Vedic assertion. Tameva vidivati mrityumeti. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve this perfection. From the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, chapter 3, verse 8. That there is no alternative means, that there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey, or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed-up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. Translation: one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Om Jnanatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Manchikalpacharubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha, Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a very important verse in Bhagavad Gita, a verse which I'm sure many of us are quite familiar with. Krishna is giving a secret, actually, very important, that subtle point, that if one simply understands the transcendental nature of his appearance and his activities, if one actually becomes fixed in consciousness of that, then when one leaves this current material body, then one can return to the kingdom of God without fail. Not, as Prabhupada explained in the purport, not by some empiric philosophical process of mental speculation, trying to figure out using one's own intellect about what is God, who is God, what am I, what is this world, what is the relationship of all these things together. Not like that. This is confidential knowledge. In order to achieve liberation, deliverance from this material world. And it can be only achieved by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna explains in the 7th chapter, Daivihyesha gunamayi mama maya darachaya mam avye prapajante mayam etam tarantite. That this divine material energy of mine is very difficult to overcome. But if one surrenders unto me, mam avye prapajyante, then mayam etam tarantite, then one can easily cross beyond it, easily, by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. The material nature is often compared to an ocean, the ocean of material existence. That's a very effective example. If you are dropped in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean, right in the middle, and then you are told to just swim for it and see how it goes. Well, even if you are the top swimmer, even if you're the Olympic gold medalist, etc., if you swam the English Channel or whatever your credentials may be, in the swimming world. But if you are dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, then there's no question of whether you're going to reach the other side or whether you're not going to reach. There's no question. It doesn't arise. It's simply not possible. Simply not possible. So, for the conditioned soul, trying to enjoy independently of Krishna or trying to achieve whatever goal he may be trying to achieve, even liberation, but independently of Krishna, then that is his position, something like that, or even worse, really, but at least like that, right in the middle of the ocean, and there's really no chance of reaching the other side. However, for those who have taken shelter of Krishna, those who have taken shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then that insurpassable ocean, completely impassable, no question of one swimming from one side to the other, then that huge ocean becomes reduced in size to, it's compared to the amount of water contained in the hoof print of a calf. Nothing, just something small like that. Nothing. You can just step over without any trouble by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not by one's own means. If it's a question of trying by one's own means, then the example of the huge ocean and being dropped in the middle of it, that applies. So just see the difference. There's a tremendous difference. So Krishna here in this particular verse, chapter 4, verse 9, he's giving this understanding, this important understanding, that if we want to achieve success in life, that means to get out of this ocean of birth and death, to return to the kingdom of God. If we want to achieve that, then we have to understand him. Or, as Srila Prabhupada explained in the purport, we have to actually enter into our relationship with him. We have to become his devotees, practice devotional service, surrender unto him. And of course, this is all going on the basis of understanding Krishna. If we don't understand Krishna, then why would we surrender to him? If we're just told that there's some person called Krishna, and he says that you should surrender to him, then what are you going to say? Are you going to say, oh yes, I better surrender to him? No, of course not. So it's all based on knowledge. One has to have this knowledge of who is Krishna, what is his appearance, what are his activities, what is our position in relationship with him. Then we may become inspired that yes, I can see that actually I should surrender. Otherwise, there's so many people in this world who will make so many claims that I can help you in this way and that, and you should follow me, and so on and so forth. But what are their credentials actually? What is the real value of surrendering to them? This is Jayadev, by the way. He's a very lively young devotee. He just shaved his head. Looks like he's become inspired. Now he's running around the temple in ecstasy. Maybe you could just sit very nicely for the time being. Okay. Thank you. So, well, it's a fact that one becomes inspired. One becomes inspired by Krishna. But only when one knows something about Krishna. Krishna later on, in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, let me find that verse. Krishna, 10th chapter, verse 7. He says, Etam vibhutam yogam cha mama yoveti tatvataha sovakalpena yogena yujyate natra samshayaha. That one who is factually convinced of this opulence and mystic power of mind, engages in unalloyed devotional service. Of this there is no doubt. So there Krishna is saying that one who really appreciates his position as the supreme power, supreme personality of Godhead, so a person who's factually convinced of this information will definitely surrender to Krishna. Of this there's no doubt. Of this there's no doubt. So that conviction, that decision at least, that I must surrender, it cannot come just through some foolish type of thinking, but there has to be some depth of understanding. Some depth of understanding. And when there is some depth of understanding, then it naturally follows that one will surrender to Krishna. It naturally follows. In other words, you can also say that if a person has surrendered to Krishna, then that is automatically proof that they have achieved some reasonable conviction, some reasonable understanding of the position of Krishna. Because otherwise, how could one surrender? But not in some cheap way, not like that. There are people around who claim that they're God. We were discussing this yesterday, actually, at Aru's place in Unit 2, that Srila Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada was in Glasgow, in Scotland, in 1972, 21 years ago, more or less, then Srila Prabhupada gave a lecture in the Glasgow City Hall, big town hall in the big city of Glasgow. And at the end, one man, just some man or other, who was right down at the other end of the hall, right at the back end, he yelled out at the top of his voice, I am God. Some man standing at the back of the hall, I am God. So everyone was a little shocked, because it was quite a sort of civilized program to that point. Everyone was being very decent and nice. Now this man is screaming out that he's God in the middle of the whole thing. So this man came sort of stomping up, through the hall, right up to the front, in front of everyone, right in front of the stage, put his hands on his hips, and looked at Srila Prabhupada, and again shouted, "I am God!" Silence. And everyone was looking, wondering, what on earth is going to happen now? So Prabhupada looked at him very quietly for a moment or two, and then in a very composed way, Srila Prabhupada said, "You are not God, you are dog." And everyone applauded, of course. It was very, very effective indeed. And this poor man didn't quite know what to say. In fact, he didn't know what to say. So he just turned around and walked out. And that was the last that was seen of him. So, that sort of person is not very convincing. Or at least the people who become convinced by that sort of person, then we may question, what is really their position? If they're prepared to accept that, like just a couple of weeks ago or so, that one group in Texas, I'm sure you read about them, they all died, some strange sort of situation, or rather bizarre situation, and they all perhaps committed suicide or whatever, anyway, rather terrible thing, following some man who had strange ideas. But they were somewhat related to God, at least he talked about God, and they were supposedly following the Bible. He had one interesting philosophy, that in order to understand sinful life, how bad sinful life is, then you should really sin a lot. Then you'll really see that sinful life is terrible. So he said, what better man to follow than a real sinner? So Srila Prabhupada, once he was asked that, you know, if you haven't experienced everything, then how can you say that something is bad if you haven't experienced it? And Srila Prabhupada said, well, I don't need to eat stool to know that it's bad. So it's like that. It just takes a little bit of brain power. So we should try and utilize this God-given faculty of our intelligence to consider who is God. Try and understand, what is Krishna saying? Who are we? Who is God? Like that. Then, if we really use our intelligence, if we're sincere, if we really want to understand, and if we're prepared to surrender once we've become convinced, then all this can become very clear to us. And then we'll surrender. And in this way, our lives will become very much transformed, completely transformed. People often, some people at least, they have the slogan that I've been saved. Saved. From what? Well, in this context, one would assume that one has been saved from sinful life, ungodly life. One has been saved from that, and one is now in godly life. But so often, or much more often than not, in fact, virtually in all cases, we see that the people are doing the same thing. So what have they been saved from? So this is not really, doesn't really make very much sense, actually. So if, however, we get this factual knowledge, if we develop a real conviction of who is God, what is my relationship with him, what is his position, then inevitably we'll surrender. And when we surrender wholeheartedly to Krishna, we actually take shelter of him, and he delivers us, as he says, Mam eva ye prapadyante, mayam etam tarantite, that those who take shelter of me, then very easily they get out of this material world. Then we will see in the lives of those people, how their lives have actually changed in so many ways. Not just some lip service, that actually my life is the same, but somehow within me I'm different. But it's just that you can't see within me Therefore, you can't see how I've changed, because externally I haven't changed that much. Actually, whatever you're doing externally comes from within. That's what happens. If I lift up my arm, it's because within me I thought, let me lift up my arm. It's not that my arm lifted it up, lifted itself up. Then I thought, oh look, my arm's lifting up. No. I think, let me lift up my arm. So, whatever state is there internally must be reflected, must be shown externally. So whatever you do is simply a reflection of what is going on within you. So, if you have been saved, that means that externally your life will have changed, and internally, on all levels actually, your life will have changed. Your life will have become spiritual. So on this basis, Krishna is saying that we can enter into the kingdom of God. We have to understand the transcendental nature of the appearance and the activities of Krishna. Just like here in the temple, there are so many pictures of the pastimes of Krishna. And over there, there's one picture, or a couple of pictures, of Krishna's appearance. So, these are all very nice, very interesting transcendental pastimes. Sometimes people become very attached to the idea that God is the controller, God is the creator, like that. Actually, incidentally, is anyone passing around a piece of paper with questions? Oh, there it is. Okay. Let's try and have some intelligent questions. Of course, they're always very intelligent, but let's make a particular effort this week. Like, no questions about Sai Baba, preferably. Anyway, if you must. But we reserve the right not to answer them. Anyway. So, these concepts that God is the creator, God is the controller, these are concepts of God, Krishna, as he is functioning within this material world.
Thank you.
These are concepts of God as he's functioning within this material world. The creator. In Sanskrit, that would be, the Sanskrit equivalent is Karta. Karta means the creator. Or the Adikarta, the original creator, or Srishtikarta, the creator of this material realm. These are equivalent terms in Sanskrit, equivalent names of Krishna. So, the spiritual realm, of course, is never created. So if we refer to Krishna as the creator, then we're not referring to Krishna as he is existing in the spiritual realm. We're referring to Krishna as he's existing within this realm. That means the supersoul. The supersoul is actually overseeing this material realm, particularly Mahavishnu. Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shiradakshaya Vishnu. These are three forms of the supersoul. They're all the supersoul on different levels of functioning. So, the supersoul, particularly Paramatma within the heart, is only existing within the material world. He doesn't even exist in the spiritual world. So if we want to have a relationship with God in his form as the creator, then this means we stay in the material world. Actually, you can't really have, it's almost impossible to have a relationship with God as the creator, because the creator means who? Mahavishnu. And Mahavishnu is always asleep in yoga nidra, because that's transcendental sleep, not like when we sleep. But you know, what sort of relationship are we going to have with Mahavishnu? So it's not, these types of concepts of God are not taken very seriously. Certainly they're not considered to be as important as descriptions of Krishna as we see here. Krishna and Balaram, Krishna with Mother Yasoda and the other ladies in Vrindavan, Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. If we want to have a clear concept of God, of Krishna, in a suitable way, so that we can really achieve the perfection of life, then we should try to understand Krishna as the supreme enjoyer. He's the supreme enjoyer. And what is our position? To be enjoyed. So if we understand Krishna in this way, then it's very easy for us to relate with him. But if he's the creator, then what sort of relationship will you have with the creator? But the enjoyer, Krishna is the transcendental enjoyer. So we can relate with Krishna by providing him with enjoyment. Actually, Krishna, within this material world, he's known as the controller, the Parameshvara, the supreme controller. He's controlling as Supersoul, as the overseer and permitter. He's controlling everything in this material world. Not a blade of grass is moving without his sanction. But in the spiritual world, you might be surprised to hear this, some people might be shocked, that Krishna is not actually controlling, not exactly, in the spiritual world. Just look along this line of pictures, just along over the window there, to the one at the end. You see little baby Krishna running, and Mother Yasoda is bending over to catch him, you see that? So what is happening? Is Krishna controlling? No. Krishna's running from Mother Yasoda. And Mother Yasoda, you see in her left hand, I think, there's a stick. She's actually thinking of hitting Krishna. Krishna's afraid. And if you look along, you see over the next window, you look past there, then you look to the last, over the last set of windows there, and you see that the first picture, just on my right-hand side of the pillar, there's Mother Yasoda. Actually, it's in a sequence from the first one we pointed out. You can see she's wearing the same sari, gold-colored sari. You see that? And she's tying Krishna to the grinding mortar. This is the Damodar Lila. And you see Krishna, he's shrinking away in fear. And he's crying. Krishna's crying. He's feeling very upset. So, this is Krishna in the spiritual world. He's not controlling, is he? No. What's he doing? Or like here, this picture up above in front of the altar. There's Radha and Krishna. And what is Krishna doing? Well, if you look carefully, you'll see that Krishna is stringing a garland. You see, those yellow flowers coming down on his dhoti there. He's stringing a garland for Radharani. So this is not the big controller, the creator, is it? No. What's Krishna doing? He's simply enjoying his transcendental pastimes. So does that mean that no one's in control? That things are just going on and, you know, anything could happen at any moment? No. No. Someone is in control. So who's that? Well, that's Purnamasi, Yoga Maya, Purnamasi Devi or Yoga Maya. She's controlling in the spiritual realm because she knows that in the kingdom of God, Krishna simply wants to enjoy. Krishna wants to enjoy. So she lets Krishna assume any position he wants, a little boy running from his mother, like sort of like a transcendental boyfriend making a garland for his beloved Srimati Radharani. She lets him take these positions. And this might be a little hard to understand, but she actually helps Krishna to forget that he's God, just so he can absorb himself in his loving relationships. Because if you're always thinking that you're God and you're so big and powerful, then how can you run from your mother? How can you have a girlfriend, transcendental or otherwise? You can't really, because you're always thinking, well, I'm God. I'm so big and powerful. Everyone has to worship me. So these pastimes are going on. And Krishna is enjoying them so much. So much. Under the control of Yoga Maya or Purnamasi. In this way, she's arranging the pastimes of Krishna, so that he experiences great happiness. So we should try and meditate on these things. All sorts of amazing things happen there in Vrindavan. Or, in their transcendental loving exchanges, that Radharani stole Krishna's flute. But they were so absorbed in their pastimes that she forgot that she was holding Krishna's flute, and she carried it all the way home. And then she arrived home. Home means at her mother-in-law's place. Mother-in-law is Jatila. So Jatila is always suspicious of Radharani, that she's going out and carrying out her pastimes with Krishna. And here is Radharani returning home in the early hours of the morning, holding Krishna's flute in her hand. So Jatila, the mother-in-law, immediately says, "Aha, I caught you at last, with the evidence in your hand. There you've got Krishna's flute." So Radharani, she didn't know what to say. So she just stood there, bewildered. But then Lalita, one of her very close friends, Radharani's close friend, they were inside the house at that time. Lalita said to Jatila that, no, this is not Krishna's flute. What makes you think this is Krishna's flute? This is an outrageous statement, of course. Anyway, she's trying to bluff. She says, this is not Krishna's flute. Don't you know that today it's raining flutes? And we just picked it up off the ground. And Jatila, she was astonished. Raining flutes? No, this is nonsense. How dare you? Are you trying to insult me? Then Lalita said, no, go look outside and you'll see. So Jatila went to the window and looked outside, and sure enough, it was raining flutes. So, this is going on by Purnamasi's direction, so that Krishna can enjoy, even in the most improbable situations and impossible situations. Krishna, actually it's already impossible that God can forget that he's God. It's already impossible. But the impossible becomes possible in Krishna consciousness. Actually, Prabhupada said that impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. That if you surrender to Krishna, really, if you actually surrender to Krishna, then anything can happen. You can do anything. You can do anything. So Prabhupada said, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. So we shouldn't be fools. Rather, we should try and understand Krishna, his transcendental pastimes, and surrender to Krishna. Then easily we can get out of this material world. So, I'll try now to answer a few questions. What will happen to those who eat meat? Well, we will all get what we deserve. That's an answer. We will all get what we deserve. Don't worry. Don't worry that somehow, you know, I may not get what I deserve. You'll definitely get what you deserve. Whatever it is, if you deserve to go back to Godhead, you'll get it. Krishna is very fair, very nice. But we should definitely try to stop eating meat, try to eat only prasad. Then we'll purify our existence. They say, what do they say? Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Like Mr. Hani the other day. Just a year ago, of course we don't follow these things at all really, but they say that just a year ago or a year and a half, he was the chief of the army there, right? Organizing for people to be killed here and there and all that. Suddenly he decides he's a man of peace and, you know, so everyone thinks that, you know, how did he die? But he lived by the sword and he died by the sword. And this is just the way it goes in this material world. What goes up must come down. Discuss briefly the path of the soul of a devotee. Well, perhaps you're referring to in-between lifetimes. But what happens to a devotee is that even if the devotee is not qualified to go back to Godhead, you know, you may be a devotee and you're trying to be Krishna conscious, but you may not be that Krishna conscious. And then you die. So what happens? Well, normally, when I say normally, if you're not a devotee, then when you die, then the Yamadutas come.
Have you ever seen pictures of the Yamadutas? Look in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. I think on the back cover. If you want to see what the Yamadutas look like, but they don't look very nice. So, anyway, one who's not a devotee, the Yamadutas come and take them. But for one who is a devotee, then the Vishnudutas come and take one to one's next body, so one can continue in one's Krishna consciousness. If one has not become perfect. If one has become perfect, then they take one back to Godhead. But one way or another, the Vishnudutas will take the devotee nicely to the next body that the devotee is to take, whatever that may be. Can the devotee choose his relationship with Krishna? Or is this fixed? Or can one change his rasa? Well, this topic is only really relevant if you're very advanced. I don't know if any of you are that advanced. But anyway, you could maybe start worrying about this if you are very, very advanced. But generally, the relationship is fixed. Generally. We all have an eternal relationship with Krishna. We all have an eternal form. Spiritual means eternal. That's one of the sort of basic conditions of spirit, that it's eternal. Not like matter. Matter is always in a state of change, flux. Even these bodies, every minute they're changing, even though it may only be a little. But spiritually, that which is spiritual doesn't change, it's eternal. So generally, our relationship with Krishna is fixed. Either a neutral relationship like the cows, or the flowers, or the birds, the animals in Vrindavan, or as a servant, like Hanuman in relationship with Lord Ram, or as a friend like Arjuna in relationship with Krishna, or as a parent like Mother Yasoda, we were referring to Mother Yasoda a few minutes ago, or as a lover or a wife like Srimati Radharani or Lakshmi or Rukmini. So these relationships generally are fixed. However, it is possible that one can change one's relationship. The possibility exists. But it's very rare. Do any of you know any examples, have any of you heard any examples of any devotees who actually tried to do that? Or who actually did that? No, I personally don't. The only example we really know of someone who tried, is Lakshmi Devi. Lakshmi Devi, she heard about the wonderful nature of Krishna's relationships with the gopis in Vrindavan. And she became attracted to having that sort of relationship with Krishna rather than being a wife. Being a wife is more formal type of relationship. So she tried and tried. Actually, she's still trying. She's still trying to achieve that position, but to this date she hasn't been able to, because to change one's eternal nature is very, very difficult. Generally, the devotee situated in his or her eternal relationship with Krishna feels completely satisfied and so feels no need to change at all. Prabhupada said that you may have a small cup or you may have a big cup. A small cup means like a neutral relationship with Krishna. It's not really as high as, say, a conjugal relationship. So you could say the neutral relationship, it may be like a small cup, and the conjugal relationship, it may be like a big cup. But when the cup is full, it's full, isn't it? When the small cup is full, it's full. And you may try and put more in, but it's meaningless. So when the small cup is full, if the cup were to be taken to be a living entity, then the cup would feel complete. So similarly, in any relationship, the devotee is feeling complete and completely satisfied. So generally there's no real impetus to change. Actually, There's one pastime, there's two pastimes, in fact, with Lord Chaitanya, in which Lord Chaitanya personally preached, at least in one case he personally preached to one devotee, to give up their relationship with Lord Ram and to accept a relationship with Lord Krishna. In the other case, Rupa Goswami tried to preach to a devotee to do the same thing. Give up his relationship with Ram, a lower type of relationship, and accept a higher relationship with Krishna. And that devotee tried, those devotees tried. The one who was doing this with Lord Chaitanya was Murari Gupta, who's Hanuman actually, appearing in the Leela of Lord Chaitanya. And he tried and tried and tried to give up his attachment to Lord Ram and only be attached to Krishna, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it. And he was worried because he was thinking that Lord Chaitanya is going to get angry with me. He's going to be upset. And in the end he came to Lord Chaitanya, he was crying. And he was saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't give up my relationship with Lord Ram. And Lord Chaitanya congratulated him and said, you are Hanuman, you're the real devotee of Lord Ram. So even though to be a servant is lower than some of these other higher relationships like friendly, parental, or conjugal, but the devotees are in that relationship, in any relationship, they feel completely satisfied, generally. Well, what happens to the soul after transferring from a human body to that of a lower animal form? Well, in between, you go through a period of training so that you become really animalish in your habits and everything. And then you get put into the animal body, then you feel very at home, that this is the right place for me. So then you suffer in ignorance as an animal. Very unfortunate. Is death painful? Yes. This is the most painful experience of all. So that's why you have to be most prepared. It's said that life is something like an educational course leading up to the final exam, which is death. In the meantime, there are tests every now and then, as you like in school. Every now and then you get a test, and so on. But the final thing, the final exam, that's what really counts. And so it's generally understood to be the most disturbing experience of all. Can one chant on used chanting beads? Do you mean used by someone else? Or do you mean that every round you have to change your beads or what? Well, if another devotee has chanted on those beads, then probably those beads have become sanctified by the chanting of that devotee. We should always regard the other devotees as being very elevated and have a very nice attitude towards them. So we should be happy to use the chanting beads of another devotee. That's actually why when a spiritual master gives initiation, he chants on the beads of that devotee. Well, they're new beads given at the time of initiation. So the spiritual master chants one round on those beads to sanctify those beads for the use of the devotee who's being initiated. Can we give a clear explanation of consciousness, please? Well, you know, in a nutshell, it's as clear as we are conscious, right? I'm conscious of all of you. You're conscious of me. That is consciousness, that we are conscious. I am aware. Now, my mind may be thinking so many things, but my mind and my consciousness are not exactly the same thing. My consciousness is conscious of my mind, that my mind is going here and there and wherever it may be going. But my consciousness, that means that I am conscious. Full stop. That's what consciousness is. That we are conscious, we are aware of so many things. To start off with our own condition, we're conscious of that. Even our mental condition, or intellectual condition. And that consciousness is not material. That consciousness is a quality of the soul, eternal soul. Could we tell you the brief meaning of the following words? Bhukti mukti. Bhukti means sense gratification. Mukti means liberation. Kasturi. I can't remember offhand what kasturi is. Anyone know? Saroj. Saroja, that's the lotus, isn't it? Any Hindi experts here? Anyway, I'm not a Sanskrit fundi. Kasturi, I'm not exactly sure. Saroj, I think, means lotus. Let us see. Unreasonable family members are averse to my following the path of Krishna consciousness. Can we please offer some advice? Well, just push on regardless. What can you do? Just don't worry about it too much. Be prepared to put your foot down a little and stand up for what you know is right. Don't try and sort of force it on them, but just insist on your rights. You're a living being. You have your rights to do as you choose in your life, so do it. Chant Hare Krishna. Maybe keep it in your own room, something like that, and don't try and force it on them. But you stick to your rights to practice Krishna consciousness. Well, would you believe? This gentleman or person says, Sai Baba is not mentioned in scripture. Perhaps he's read all the scriptures. But in some of his books, he, I see you're putting he with a capital H. Anyway, it's normally reserved for Krishna. But in some of his books with a capital H, he says that he is an incarnation of Lord Krishna. Please explain. Hare Krishna. Well, all I could also say is Hare Krishna. We accept scripture. We accept scripture. The incarnations of God are mentioned in scripture, so we would prefer to stick with that. You could say you're an incarnation of God. Anyone can say anything. They say the talk is cheap. Well, actually, talk is not cheap. Talk is free. It costs nothing to talk. So you can say anything. You can say anything you like. But we need some authority. We need some real authority who we can accept. That's the opinion expressed here. This is the real opinion. So that is found in the Vedic scriptures. Accepted by the great authorities, as Arjuna says to Krishna, that I accept you as God, and for different reasons, but one is that you are accepted by Asita, Narada, Devala, Vyas. These are not just common people, by any means. These are highly elevated, liberated souls. So their opinion we can take as authoritative also. What's the difference between puja and yajna? Well, puja means the worship we do on the altar, and yajna literally means sacrifice. In this age, the Sankirtan yajna is recommended, the sacrifice of chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yeah. And we should do that in public. Sankirtan. Kirtan means to chant, and Sankirtan means in Sangha, in association. Publicly, we should chant the holy names. That is the Yuga Dharma for this age. So if you're chanting at home, that's very nice, but you should understand that the main thing, really, ultimately, or at least you can't do without this thing, is that you have to actually perform Sankirtan also. You have to take part in the chanting of the holy names in public. That is actually the Yuga Dharma. Krishnavanam Tusha Krishnam, Sango Pangascha Parshadam, Yagyai Sankirtana Prayir, Yajanti Hi Sumedasa. That is Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto. That the Yuga Dharma is Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting of the holy names of Krishna in public. So in our verse we read, was saying that the appearance of the Lord is transcendental. Therefore it follows that anything related to his appearance is also transcendental. So my question is, what is the Hare Krishna movement's stance on the Janmashtami of Lord Ramachandra? And are there any plans by the devotees to establish the transcendental position of the Lord's birthplace and thereby liberate the conditioned living entities? Well, we worship Ram Navami, not Janmashtami. Ashtami means 8 days. In the case of Ram, it's Ram Navami, 9 days. Generally, that celebration is held for. But we observe that. Of course, Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we put more stress on Krishna. As far as his birthplace is concerned, at Mayapur, Sri Mayapur Dham, where Lord Chaitanya appeared, there are some devotees, Gaudiya Math devotees there, disciples of Prabhupada's godbrothers, and they have a temple, quite a nice temple, at the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya. And our temple is down the road a couple of miles or something like that. And one devotee asked Prabhupada in 1976, I was there, not in the room, but I was in Mayapur at the time, that wouldn't it be better if we had our temple where the birthplace is, not down the road here, a little way away? And Prabhupada said, no, no. That place may be the Janmastan, the place of the birth, but this area here, this is all Mayapur, the Mayapur area, this area is the Karmastan, Karmastan, the place of the activities, not karma in a material sense, but the place of the activities of Lord Chaitanya. So what are we more concerned with? Just the appearance or the activities? Actually, the activities are much more important. Of course, the appearance is also important and very nice, but the activities are much more important. Like Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, and Krishna did so many things. So that is actually more important. So the Karmasthan is more important. So better to establish temples of the Lord around and distribute the mercy of the Lord. This will please the Lord. Help people to approach him, rather than make a big fuss about the Janmasthan. If someone wants to do that, that's okay, that's nice. But we are more concerned about spreading the glories of the Lord. The unit 3B, Namahata, humbly invites the congregation living near or in units 3 and 2, or anywhere, living in or near Durban or Natal, to attend the Namahata program every Sunday morning from 9 to 10 at the Glen Over High School. The program is followed by a Harinam and Food for Life program. So if you're in units 2 or 3 or anywhere nearby and you'd like to go, Sunday between starting at 9 at the Glen Over High School. Please explain why the Vedas are said to be beyond argument. Well, it's not that to question the Vedas is sort of taboo. You're just not allowed to question them. You can. You should, actually, if you want to understand. You probably have to. But they're beyond argument in the sense that everything they say is true. So you may try to argue against them, but you're wasting your time. So, you know, don't bother. But, I mean, in the sense of challenging them and, you know, just trying to put them aside, like that. Prabhupada made the point that in the Vedas it says that the stool of an animal is dirty and untouchable. And that generally, of course, that's very, very easy to understand. But the Vedas also say that the stool of a cow is pure. And it is. It is. Or the Vedas say that bone is always impure. It's contaminated. You can't clean it. You can't purify it. It's permanently contaminated, just by nature. But then, the conch shell is pure. And it can be scientifically tested as such. So, That's coming from the Vedas. So these are some examples that Prabhupada gave of how the Vedas are correct. Even in the most improbable situations, they're actually giving correct information. So better just to accept them rather than try to challenge every point from beginning to end. You know, by the time you reached the end, you'd be dead. And you would have wasted the opportunity to follow the Vedas and improve your life. This is a good question. What is the difference between Valmiki Ramayana and Ramcharitamanas of Tulsidas? Are these literatures bona fide? Well, Prabhupada and our previous acharyas state very clearly that the authoritative Ramayana is Valmiki Ramayana. And Tulsidas Ramayana, at least in the places where it differs from the Valmiki Ramayana, it's not bona fide. In fact, Prabhupada, in one of his letters, he says that Tulsidas is the member of what is called the Ramanandi Sampradaya. They're a subdivision of the Sri Sampradaya. Sri Sampradaya means the line coming from Lakshmi Devi. Their headquarters is actually Tirupati in India. I'm sure many of you have heard of Tirupati. So the Ramanandis, they're like an offshoot. They deviated off. So Prabhupada, talking about Ramcharitamanas specifically and Tulsidas specifically, he said that there is a contamination there, a type of Mayavad, that there's a type of impersonalism, impersonal influence in the writing of Tulsidas. But the Valmiki Ramayana was revealed to Valmiki directly by Lord Ram. So we should stick to that. I've heard the question of Sai Baba so often. Well, so have I think I've probably heard it more often. It will be nice if ISKCON challenges Sai Baba personally and exposes him to be a rascal and cheat and videotapes the whole affair and shows it to everyone. Well, you've probably read the article which appeared in the Illustrated Weekly News of India. It was about December the 12th or December the 18th last year, just a few months ago. We've got some copies here. So in the Illustrated Weekly News or Illustrated Weekly Mail or something of India, there's an article about how Mr. Baba, Sai Baba, was at the opening ceremony of some big public hall in Bangalore. And it was a big event, TV was there, the newspapers, everyone who was anyone was there. So at the end, he gave out some gifts to people. This is just coming from this newspaper. So he gave out some gifts, and then the last person, the main donor, Sai Baba decided to do some sort of bigger thing with him, to give him a bigger gift. So he waved his arm around like this, and produced one 24-carat gold chain. And the TV was filming it, and, you know, everyone was there. All the big newspapers and thousands of people, and everyone was applauding. But then when they replayed the video, I don't know how many video cameras there were, but there were a lot. When they all replayed their videos, they saw there was one assistant of Sai Baba standing right next to him. And as Sai Baba was sort of waving his arm around, so that man slipped the gold chain into his hand, and then he came out with it. So this apparently is a current scandal down in South India. It may not have reached here till today, perhaps. But if you want to see, it's in that paper, and there are some copies around. So anyway, enough said, perhaps, about that. There's another story about the magician P.C. Saka. I think his son, P.C. Saka Jr., is coming to South Africa for Rath Yatra. P.C. Saka, the father, was a life member of ISKCON, and very nice, and a devotee, and a magician, meaning he was actually a magician. He actually had mystic powers. So one time, some devotees said to him, "Why don't you do something like this with Sai Baba?" And so he said, "All right." So he phoned up and made...